that's great, Tommy. I don't think I've ever been here when we've done that. Really, I don't think so. So you may have done it in the past, but I've only been here 8 years. So maybe it did, but I just thought that was really powerful. Thank you. Thank you for that. If you are with us this morning, we are so thankful for your presence, and it's just been such a blessing this morning to be gathered together with this family. I am so thankful for the Forest Mill Church, for what it has meant to my family and what it means to this community, and it's just a blessing. So whether you're here in person or you're joining us online, I know we still have a lot of folks who are out sick and some folks who are still on the way back from fall break, but we are thankful for your presence. I'm sure you're all watching at home, and I'm going to watch those YouTube view counts just to make sure that everybody's following through on that. Now, it is good to be together. So over the last few weeks, we've spent a lot of things going on, but I thought about one of these stories from Hurricane Helene. Before the storm hit North Carolina, this couple, their name's Kim and Rod Ashby, and they had this kind of riverfront vacation home, and they went to sort of arrange everything and safely store some kind of precious family items and heirlooms that were stored at the house that had been left in the garage. And so they were trying to get all that stuff to safety, right? So they got to the home the night of September 26th. And when they woke up the next morning, they saw there was some flooding around the area and discovered to their horror that the corner post of the home had collapsed. In other words, the flooding had eroded this cornerstone of the home. And so they needed to get to higher ground really urgently. Kim was a middle school math teacher, and Rod was a retired Navy veteran. And so they and their three dogs climbed out of a window and onto the balcony of the upper floor of the home. And they were just preparing to jump because there was nowhere else to go. But before they could, the entire house slid into the river, just within seconds. So Rod grabbed Kim, and they had these three dogs, and he put, there was a mattress floating in the house, and so the water's rising up in the house, and so they're all on this mattress. He's alongside it, and his wife and three dogs are on the mattress, and the whole house is speeding down the river. And then the house suddenly hit a turn in the river, and it crashed, and the couple were separated. They were able to reunite and hang on to a piece of the wall from their home for a little bit, but eventually they were separated again. So Rod grabbed onto a tree branch. He pulled himself out of the water, and he just began yelling desperately, walking up and down the riverbank looking for his wife. And he eventually did see one of their dogs swimming in the river, but even after 10 miles, he never found his wife. He walked those 10 miles to a neighbor who helped him search, but Kim has not been found. And it all just seemed to happen so fast, right? Millions of people every year are faced with the sudden and catastrophic destruction of their lives. Sometimes in storms or earthquakes or fires or wars. It happens to people all over the world. And sometimes you might have some warning, right? There might be some warning ahead of time, some meteorologist who tells you, no, the storm is coming towards you. Sometimes not. It's just on you, though, before you know what's happened. Well, as we continue our study through the minor prophets, we come to one of the most apocalyptic of these prophets, and his name is Zephaniah. Now, just to give you a real brief historical context, when we kind of last left off, King Manasseh, wicked king, had come into power, and he did a lot of terrible things, and the nation sort of declined under his rule. He reigned for a long time, but he did die. And after him, King Ammon took over, or Ammon. And he only reigned for a couple of years before everybody was like, this guy's so bad. So his people who worked for him killed him. 2 years. That's how bad he was. And so when he died, there was really nobody sort of left to be king except for his son, who was just a little boy. And I'm not talking about like a teenager little boy. I mean a little boy, little boy. And so his name was King Josiah, and he becomes king. Not just a good king, but a great king. He was a king who led Judah back towards their God. And so he did that, partially cleaned up the temple, and they found the scroll for what we believe was the book of Deuteronomy, and sort of used that as a blueprint for how to reform the nation. In fact, it's really interesting. Zephaniah quotes a lot of Deuteronomy. Like all these, I mean, he references Deuteronomy throughout his book. So we feel like that the book of Zephaniah probably came along about the time they found this scroll of the book of Deuteronomy, and they're reading it, and they're like, oh my goodness, if we don't turn, bad stuff is going to happen. And Zephaniah starts prophesying based on the book of Deuteronomy. So you'll see a lot of heavy references to the book of Deuteronomy in here. But even though they're doing these reforms, they're tearing down some places of idol worship, and they're cleaning up the temple, all these good things, a nation's a big ship. And it takes a long time to turn a big ship. So even though we believe some of those reforms had already started by the time Zephaniah began prophesying, Judah still has a long way to go. And so he's like, we got to kick this thing off. If you ever just are reading, you're like doing your daily Bible reading, or you just decide randomly to read the book of Zephaniah, it's not a super encouraging book. This is the way it starts. This is the way it starts. Beginning in verse 2 here, God says, I will sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will sweep away both man and beast. I will sweep away the birds of the sky and the fish of the sea and the idols that cause the wicked to stumble. And when I destroy all of mankind on the face, or when I destroy all mankind on the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I mean, this, I have seen a lot of scripture tattoos, have not seen this one. We've talked about that before. This sounds like the end of the world, doesn't it? In fact, some people who are sort of into prophesying end times, we'll even go back to the book of Zephaniah, they'll hit Daniel and Ezekiel and, of course, Revelation, but Zephaniah will sometimes get dragged into this. And so some people will read Zephaniah that way because it sounds like, I mean, we just, this is what it looks like, doesn't it? It looks like it's a prediction about the end of time right here. But what God is really saying, and by the way, for most of these books of prophecy, earth, generally, and NIV is not a super exact translation, but most of the time when it's used in the Hebrew word for earth, what it means is all of the arable soil, where we farm. When it's talking about the earth, it's talking about where we farm. Where does our food come from? And when it talks about land, that's all of basically the Fertile Crescent. That's where everybody lives. So earth is generally the literal, the earth, the dirt. Nobody's thinking on a planetary scale here. They don't have a globe where they're like, oh my goodness, this is going to go all over, right? They don't have that. They're thinking about all of this. This is where everybody comes from, all this area. So generally, in these prophecies like this, they're thinking about all of the area around them. And so what God is saying is that he is getting ready for a radical, we might say a radical house cleaning, but it's really more than that. What God is saying, he uses the word, the Hebrew word for sweep away or wipe away, depending on your translation. It's doubled. And in Hebrew, when you double the word, it's like for emphasis. And sometimes we do the same thing. If somebody says, hey, what did you do today? And you might say, I worked. Or if you really wanted to emphasize it, you might double it and say, I worked, right? And then all of a sudden, that's not just a day of work. That's like, oh, you get the idea. This person really works today. or you say, did you go for an exercise, some exercise? And you say, I didn't run, I ran. I mean, I ran, right? We double those words to emphasize. That's the way Hebrew really emphasizes the word. And so when God says, I'm going to sweep everything away, he says, I'm going to sweep everything away. So this is not just like a tidying up, house cleaning. This is like stripping everything down to the studs. Or when we see a house like this, we say, it's been gutted, right? And I don't know if you've ever had the distinct pleasure of going through this process. Anybody ever had to do this before? Raise your hands. Yeah, it's fun, isn't it? The only reason you would ever do this is when you have to make big changes. Sometimes it's because of a big destruction. You know, you have a flood and you got to get everything out. Or a fire and you got to get all that out. Or you have black mold, which is one of the unnamed pestilences from from Egypt, I think. I mean, it's terrible. You're like, I've got to strip everything down to the studs. Or if you're looking at your house and you're like, this is all so bad that we just need to start over in here, right? We can't just like put another coat of paint on it or dress it up or put a bow on top and make it look all pretty. We've got to make some big changes in the interior of this home. So either way, it's big changes. So in Judah's case, God goes on to say that there's going to be this sweeping up that's coming up, this great storm that's sort of coming in, and he's going to use this force to wipe out all of the evil that's infected his people. And we're not going to go all the way back through it again, but God doesn't just say the people. Did you notice that? He doesn't just say, all you people who are doing bad stuff, I'm going to take care of you. No, he says, man and beast and bird and fish, which is really strange because I'm pretty sure the fish didn't do anything wrong, right? So why would God say that? Well, if you think about it, man, beast, bird, fish, in that order, it's the exact opposite order of creation, because first came the fish, then came the bird, then came the beast, then came the man. So what God is saying is that Judah is so bad, I'm going to be undoing creation. You have to be stripped down to the foundation because evil has saturated your land. I'm undoing creation. And some also think that, because it's also linked to idols right after this, it could well be that the people of Judah have made idols in the shapes of these things. You know, maybe they're worshiping an idol that looks like a man, or an idol that looks like an animal, or an idol that looks like a fish or a bird. And maybe that God is implying that everything is going to suffer because of this whole wrongness of their idea of creation. I've just got to wipe it all clean and start all over. And so he says, he lists several problems in the book of Zephaniah that are going on with his people in Judah. But in chapter 1, he starts with kind of the heart of the problem. And the heart of the problem is idolatry, that his people aren't being faithful to him. They're worshiping all these other gods. And he lists gods like Baal and Molech, and they're bowing down before the stars, they're worshiping the stars in the heaven. And he talks about their sacrifices. You don't know anything about those gods. In particular, sometimes they required like child sacrifice. We're not talking about, you know, they just didn't go to temple on Saturday. This was a big deal. And it was going on in God's nation, in God's people, on their high places, in the very temple of God. They were making child sacrifices to these other gods. And he says, and some of you will swear by Molech on one day, and you'll turn around and swear by my name on another day, as if Molech and I were anything alike or anything equal. You're duplicitous. And he says, you're doing this, you're worshiping these other gods, you're giving them all these sacrifices, and you're doing all these things for them, and you're not being faithful to me. You're doing all these things, and you're still expecting me to bless you through all of this idolatry. And sometimes we as Christians sort of kind of fall into that same trap. We come to church on on Sunday mornings and we do our God stuff and we're like, oh man, I'm going to be a better husband, I'm going to be a better wife, better father, better mother, I'm going to be a better employee and employer, I'm going to be better with my money, I'm going to be better with my mouth, I'm going to be better with my temper, whatever it is, and it is going to all be better because I'm here on Sunday morning and it is all good, and then we live the rest of the week like we have no idea what a Sunday is. And this is not me looking at you, this is me looking at me. But God is having none of that. You cannot sort of separate God out from the rest of your life. That is an insult to God. It would be like if I tried to do that with my marriage. It'd be like, you know, I'm married to this person, but I don't really love them, and I'm not faithful to them. Imagine this was you. Imagine that was your situation. You had a spouse, and y'all were married, and you've been married for some time now, but you know they didn't love you. They didn't act like they loved you. They weren't faithful to you. They didn't live inside the covenant of marriage, and yet they still expected you to put food on their table and a roof over their heads. How would you feel about that? It'd be infuriating, wouldn't it? It would be really, really hurtful. To have someone who's supposed to be in relationship with you and they're instead being in relationship to all these other people and still expecting you to take care of them. God says, that's exactly what you're doing to me. You've put me in this position where you're being unfaithful to the covenant and I've got to be the bad guy. And so the entire first chapter of the book of Zephaniah is dedicated to making it clear that this pattern of behavior of the people of Judah, the people of Jerusalem, that pattern cannot and will not continue. That God is bringing all that to an end. All that's coming to a close. We're not doing this anymore. I'm changing the locks on the house. And essentially what he says is I'm going to be sweeping away all this unfaithfulness. But when the original hearers heard that, and you noticed it when we read it, there was no, as we're reading that passage, that about punishment and sweeping away and all that, they, because of who they were, because of their history, they had the ability to read between the lines of prophecy. They see what's not being said. You and I may miss it because we're not those people. But they understood prophecy, and they could read between the lines just like the people of Nineveh. Remember when Jonah went to Nineveh? And remember what Jonah's message to Nineveh was? He told them, he's like, look, bad news for you guys. 40 days, God's going to destroy the city. Remember that? Did God do that? No. Why? Because the people, even the people of Nineveh, not God's people, even they knew to read between the lines of prophecy and know that that was contingent on their repentance. That repentance might change the prophecy. They, even the people of Nineveh, not God's people, they knew that their repentance made a difference in this prophecy. And the people of Judea certainly know that their repentance matters in this prophecy about all this sweeping away. So they're reading between the lines and they're waiting for this opportunity to like, what difference could it make if I change my ways, if I don't continue with my idolatry or my cheating of the poor or my stealing from other people or my covetousness, whatever it is. What difference would it make if I actually repented? And so beginning in chapter 2, this is God's message. God says, gather together. Gather yourselves together, you shameful nation. Before the decree takes effect and that day passes like windblown chaff. In other words, you better do it now. It'd be like if you've ever seen videos or images of people sifting wheat and they have that big screen and they sort of toss it up and the heavier grains will fall back down, but all that little shell chaff blows away in the wind. Imagine someone told you after you did that, I want you to go gather all that chaff back up. It's gone, right? That is gone. God says, you better take advantage of it now because this day, this opportunity is going to blow away like the chaff. He says, before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's wrath comes upon you, seek, this is what he's asking for, seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, you who do what he commands. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you will be sheltered on the day of the Lord's anger. So imagine you are the people of Judea and you hear these prophecies and you hear the word of Zephaniah and you hear the word of the Lord from Zephaniah's mouth. And imagine you've just been told that there is this massive storm that is headed for your city, for your house, for your family, for your business. It is coming for you. How would you respond? You get the beep on your phone or the alert on the TV, and it says, look, I am coming for, I mean, not just like Coffee County, not just like Manchester, but I'm coming for 213 West High Street. Right? It's coming. Have you ever watched during the tornadoes, and they're like, the people who live on Oak Street need to look out. Have you ever seen them do that? That is the craziest thing they can tell you. I mean, he's taking a left on Elm. I don't know. They can track those tornadoes with a great degree of specificity. And it says, look, it is coming for your house. How would you respond? What would you protect? What would you gather together? And some of you might be thinking, well, I'd get my jewelry. Right? Maybe if you're a lady, more likely than men to do that. Or if you're a man, maybe you're thinking, my firearms, or my favorite car, or my family photo albums. Or if you're married, you might also think about your spouse. If you have kids, you might throw that in there too. Right? If you've got pets, for sure think about the dog. Unless you have cats, then it's not a big deal. Well, what God is saying, what God tells Judea is what he values, what he is going to protect when the storm comes. This is what I'm getting together, just like the couple we learned about in the very beginning of this, who went to save some things, and it ended up costing them their lives. God says, you're trying to save the wrong things. What's really valuable to you is the life of your spouse, the life of your kids. What really is valuable to you is those things. Don't risk those things, even for family heirlooms, right? They're thinking what's really valuable is all this money I've amassed. What's really valuable to this is this reputation I've got going in the city where I'm a person of power. What's really valuable to me is the house that I've built, this big grand house that displays how important I am. What's really valuable to me is all of this stuff. And God says, no, that's what's going to cost you your life. What you need to value is what I value. What God protects is those who turn to him, listen to him, and obey him. That is what God values. Those who seek humility and righteousness. That is what God values. And the amazing thing is that those who do that, who humbly turn to God for that, this is sometimes confused with the people who are good. This is not the people who are good. If we're being honest, there really aren't people who are all that good. This is not the good people who don't mess up. This is the people who are humble enough to know they're not good. The people who are humble enough to know that they don't deserve it. There are no people who deserve it. And not me, not Tommy, not our elders, not you, not your great-grandmother who was an amazing woman in God. Nobody deserves it. But it is the humble who recognize that God loves and seeks to protect. He says, don't get that confused, because anybody who tells you they're going to be saved because they deserve it, they are lying because they don't have humility. They don't know what they're talking about. And when you do that, when we have humility and righteousness and obedience to God, not because we deserve it, but when we do that, we become the things that God protects, what God values. You are what is valuable in God's eyes. If the storm is coming, you know what God wants to protect? It's not the streets of gold in the crystal sea. When the storm is coming, you know what God wants to protect? It's not the beautiful cathedrals that are 1,000 years old. What God wants to protect, it's not these the mountains that tower above the shining rivers. It's not any of that stuff. What God seeks to protect, what God loves, what God values is you. You are the valuable. And he wants nothing more than to shelter you and protect you and save you from the coming storm. You are the valuables in God's eyes. None of that other stuff. The problem is, and this is where the rubber meets the road right here. We can say that, we can know that, we're like, okay, I got it. The problem for the people of Judea and the problem for me and you is that we don't ever think, not really, that this is going to happen to us. It's never going to really happen to us. In chapter 1, verse 12, God says, he says, I'm going to walk through the streets of Jerusalem with a lamp looking for these people. He goes, and I'm looking for them, but they don't even think I'm doing that. This is what they say. They say, the Lord will do nothing, either good or bad. The Lord will do nothing, either good or bad. That's what people are saying. Like us, they've sort of been lulled asleep. Like us, they've been tricked into thinking that everything that happens in the world is a result of something we do, right? That somehow we are smart enough or powerful enough or rich enough or stable enough or from the right parents or grandparents or whatever it is. We think we determine our outcomes. Man, that's like the American dream right there. That we determine our outcomes. And if life isn't good enough, you just need to pull yourself up by your bootstraps and settle it all out. You're not working hard enough. You're not taking advantage of the breaks you got. If life isn't working out, that is nobody's fault but your own. Man, how many times have I heard that? That's what we tend to believe, and it's exactly what the people of Judea tend to believe. That they are the ones who are determining their outcomes, and God says, because you don't think I'll do anything, good or bad. You don't think I'm active in the world. You don't think I'm alive in the world. You don't think I'm creating and uncreating. You think you are. But the message of Zephaniah for the people of Judea and Jerusalem and the nation there and for Coffee County and for Manchester and for the Forest Mill Church is that the day of the Lord is coming. That's the message. And we're not going to be in charge of it. God's not going to ask me when I want it to be done. God's not going to ask me how I want it to be done. God's not going to ask me who I want it to be done to. Because my answers to those may be very different than God's answers. God's not consulting us on any of that. The day of the Lord is coming. Like it or not, believe it or not, the day of the Lord is coming. It'll be a day of reckoning and a day of deliverance, depending on where we stand. What God asks of us, same thing he asked of the people of Judea and Jerusalem, is that we seek humility, that we seek righteousness, so that we might be the valuables God scoops up on this great day and carries home with him. If you are a child of God, praise God, you are the valuable. And if you are not yet a child of God, if you've not put on Jesus Christ in baptism, if you've not become a part of the bride of Christ, also called the church, if you've not had your sins washed away and you're trying to walk it out on your own, I'm just wanting to be good enough so that maybe you've got to walk through the house and see how shiny and pretty I am and take me in, scoop me up. That's not the way it works. God takes what's his. And you get to determine if you're his or not. Because God has made provision even for you to become a part of his family. And if we can help you with that this morning, if you're ready to have your sins washed away and put on Jesus Christ, become a part of the family of God, we can do that this morning. If you need help for forgiveness, for strength, for getting back in your right walk with God, we can do that as well. We want to pray with you and walk with you. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?